should be somewhere around the middle of your Bible, Psalm 100. We'll be reading that entire psalm, but don't worry, it's only five verses long, amen? Because I know why you really came. You came to eat, amen? Let me just say this, that we invite everyone here today to come back and eat with us. The church family has provided a wonderful meal of turkey and all kinds of fixings and even some vegetables. If you like vegetables, there'll probably be some there as well. And so you come be a part of that, and we invite you to come. If you're visiting with us for the first time, second or third time, it doesn't matter. We want you to come fellowship with us. And I understand if you have to eat and run, we have a craft bake auction to follow that meal. And so I understand if you weren't planning on staying and you need to go, but just come and eat with us and just be a real blessing. So as we approach Thanksgiving, it's important that we as God's people, His children, or even as Christians, to help us prepare our hearts for this special day. So we know that to get ready for special days, it requires extra preparations. Think about it. You don't wake up Christmas morning, do you, and go, Merry Christmas, and you run out and you buy presents, and you cook the turkey or the ham, and you decorate the house and the tree and do all that. You don't do that, do you? On Memorial Day, if you decide you're going to have a Memorial Day picnic to celebrate the start of the unofficial summertime, listen, it takes some preparation. You have to open up your pool, right, Brother Ed? You have to get the charcoal grill growing. You have to get everything ready. It takes preparation to do that. I think about Mama's birthday, amen? Some preparations has to be done. You don't wake up and tell your spouse, hey, happy birthday. And they say, well, did you get me a card? No, I didn't get you a card. Did you get me a gift? No, I didn't get we going out to eat? No, we're not going out to eat. But happy birthday, you know. Listen, and when a special day comes in our lives, there's some extra work that generally has to take place. And when it comes to Thanksgiving, the preparation in many homes goes something like this. And perhaps it's like this in your home, like it is in my home. Mom goes to the Farm Fresh grocery store, and she purchases the turkey and all the ingredients for dressing and vegetables and desserts and stuffing. And unless you're from up north, we don't have stuffing. We have filling. That's what we eat up north, amen? So real people eat filling. Down south, they eat stuffing, amen? I'd rather be filled than stuffed, amen? But anyhow, they do. So Mom comes home, and she spends literally 2 to 3 days preparing this grand meal for all their family and all their friends to come by and eat on this special day. But I have you note, and we'll find from God's Word this morning, God's Word tells us that Thanksgiving ought to be recognized each and every time that we enter into the house of the Lord. So let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's Word. We'll read the 100th Psalm this morning, as a way of introducing the title for this message, Preparing for Thanksgiving. The Bible said in Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and enter his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and the truth endureth to all generations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I bow my head and my heart before you this afternoon, Father, I pray, Lord, for the preaching of the Word of God. Oh, Father, help us to understand, just as we prepare physically for other holidays and celebrations, Father, that we need to prepare for Thanksgiving as well. And Father, the physical preparations are necessary, but this morning when we're concerned about the spiritual preparations of our heart as we celebrate this day of Thanksgiving. Father, thank you for the many visitors that are here. Family has, our church family has invited their family to come. Lord, we're thankful for that. And Lord, I pray for those that are just visiting for the very first time today, Lord, that you would help them to understand that we do care about them. We love them. And Father, we desire to see what's God's best done in their life today. And Lord, we ask and pray this, or there be somebody here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that this morning, Father, they might fall under the conviction of God. They might understand, Father, that they're lost and they're on their way to hell, Father, but Jesus Christ died for them on the cross, Lord, that they might have eternal life with him up in heaven. Father, may the Holy Spirit convict them of their sinfulness and Christ's righteousness. And Father, in turn, may they repent and put their faith and trust in Jesus. Help us, Father, as Christians too this morning. Help us, Father, to clearly understand, Father, this idea of we need to prepare spiritually for Thanksgiving. So, Lord, when it's all said and done today, when the last amen is said, Lord, we'll be careful to give you praise and honor and glory, for nobody deserves it any more than thee. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Here in this passage, God is not only addressing the nation of Israel, although he is, but I believe he's addressing all people and all nations. If any people should be thankful as a nation, we as Americans should be at the top of the list. You know, Thanksgiving Day is a distinctive holiday. It doesn't commemorate a battle, anyone's birthday, or even an anniversary. It's a day that's been set aside to express our nation as a way to thank God for what he has done for us. Next Thursday, our nation will pause once again to celebrate Thanksgiving. And I think that this 100th Psalm was written to remind us of our need to be thankful and to maintain, as Sister Mary said during the bus devotion time this morning, we ought to have an attitude of gratitude. Amen. I think that's what this Psalm 100 is written for us today. There was an experiment done in New York Central Park several years ago where an advertising firm dressed up a man as a blind man and put him in the middle of Central Park and gave him a tin cup to collect money. Not that day, they hung a sign around his neck, and that sign simply said this: I'm blind. Didn't say anything else, but I'm blind. On that day, he collected about $4. The very next day, the exact same man, dressed the exact same way, with the same cup at the same spot, sat down with that tin cup again, but this time the sign said this: it's spring and I'm blind. And that day he collected over $40. You see, that day those people that went by him realized how blessed they were to be able to see the beautiful flowers, the birds, the sunrise and the sunset, to feel the warmth of the spring on their cheek, and had more compassion towards that blind man that day. You see, you and I, we need to have that same kind of recognition. We need to recognize just really how blessed that we are today as we approach this Thanksgiving holiday. So I want to look at several things that will help us this morning to prepare our hearts for this very special day that we call Thanksgiving. Notice first of all this morning the basis of our Thanksgiving. We find in Psalm 100, God was essentially saying this to the nation of Israel. He said, when you come into the promised land and you get settled in your homes and you have lots of food to eat, I want you to remember that I have brought you out of the wilderness and brought you into the land that's flowing with milk and honey. In other words, he simply says this: do not forget me. Sometimes I believe you and I get so comfortable that we forget all that God has done for us. It doesn't take anyone very long to recognize that the nation of Israel needed a reminder that it was God who brought them into that place where they were today. I want you to understand today, you and I, God has us in mind as well when we read this Psalm of 100. And it wasn't only for Israel, it was for you and I. Did you notice whom this psalm was addressed to? The Bible says in the first verse that it's addressed to all ye lands. Literally, it translates this way: to all the earth. And then the last verse, it includes these words: all generations. So basically, God is saying this, that this message of thanksgiving applies to the whole world from the very first generation until that last generation before he comes back for us. He said it applies to everyone, and it applies to you and I sitting here today. It's really sad, isn't it, that we're the only country in the world besides Canada and the Philippines that has a Thanksgiving Day. No other nation in all the world, just three, us being on top, Canada second, Philippines third, that has a day that we thank God for all the blessings on our life. Well, why aren't people so thankful? I believe there's two reasons why that people are not thankful as they need to be. Notice, first of all, we're not as thankful as we need to be because we feel entitled to the blessings of God. There's a story told of two old friends who bumped into one another on the street one day. And one of them looked at the other one and he was very unhappy, almost on the verge of tears. So his friend asked him, he says, "What in the world has the world done to you, my friend?" And the sad fellow looked up at his friend and he said, "Let me tell you, 3 weeks ago my uncle died and left me $40,000. His friend said, "Wow, that's a lot of money." But then 2 weeks ago, a cousin that I didn't even know I had died and left me $85,000. His other friend says, "Man, it sounds like you've really been blessed." And the guy said, "You don't understand." And he interrupted him and he said, "Last week my great aunt passed away and I inherited almost $250,000 free and clear after all the taxes." Now his friend was really confused and he said, "Why do you look so glum this week?" And he said, "This week, nothing." Listen, my friends, that's how we really get confused. We do. We get confused. We get confused and we think that because something keeps coming week in and week out, that if we don't get it, we're not being blessed of God any longer. Even if it's a gift that we eventually come to accept it and it gets to be something used to us. And we have this entitlement mindset that has permeated American society at almost every level from the bottom all the way to the top. We've been blessed to live in the land of plenty here in the United States of America. And as a result, some feel they're not getting something that they feel they really deserve. But I think there's another reason why people don't give thanks like they should. And that's because we often base our thanksgiving on how much that we have. Here's the truth. Let me help you this morning. In life, you're always going to find people who are smarter than you are. You're always going to find people that are more attractive than you are. You're always going to find... How come people didn't say amen to that one, amen? Listen, in this life, you're always going to find someone that has more stuff and things than you have. We can't base our thanksgiving on how much we have. If we do, guess what? We'll never be thankful because this world is never going to give you enough. You're never going to be satisfied because we can always find someone who has more than we have that looks a little bit better than us and is a little bit smarter than us if we're totally honest within ourselves. You say, well, if we don't base our thanksgiving on what we have, what should we base our thanksgiving on? Well, our thanksgiving should be based upon our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in the 100th Psalm, it's not about being thankful for things. Not one time was he thankful for things. The Bible teaches us here, it's about him. It's about the Lord. Notice in verse number 1, you find the name of the Lord. In verse number 2, guess what? You find the name of the Lord. Guess what we find in verse number 3? Again, we find the name of the Lord. In verse 4, it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And guess what we find in verse number 4? Again, you'll find the name of the Lord. So the basis of our thanksgiving is not based upon what we have or things, but it's based upon him. It's based upon the Lord. Alex Haley, he was the author of the book Roots and then eventually the miniseries. He had a very unusual picture that was hanging in his office wall. It was a picture of a turtle on top of a fence post. When asked why that picture was hanging there in his study, Alex Haley said this, "Every time I write something significant, every time I read my words and think, man, they are pretty wonderful, and begin to feel proud of what I've accomplished, I look at that turtle on top of that fence post, and I remember this, that he did not get there on his own. He had help." Not only do we have a basis for our thanksgiving, but notice secondly, notice the blessings of our thanksgiving. You see, as we continue to look here in Psalm 100, we see that God gives us 5 commands in thanksgiving, in this thanksgiving passage of Scripture. Being thankful is a choice that you and I have to make. We have to choose to be thankful, but many choose not to be thankful, and they choose just to gripe and grumble all the way through life. There's a story told of an elderly lady who was known as an incurable grumbler. Now, I know that none of you are like that, but you might know some people that are like that. Incurable grumbler. She constantly complained about everything. And at last, her pastor thought that he found something that would make her very happy. for she had a farm crop that year that was the finest for miles around. Her crop that year was better than anybody's. So when he met her, he put a big smile on his face, and he said, "Mary, you must be very proud of yourself. Everyone in this county is talking about how good-looking and how healthy your potatoes look like this year." She said, "Sure, Pastor, they do look pretty good. But what am I going to do when I need to have bad ones to feed the pigs in the winter?" Listen, she's a perpetual grumbler. She had the best potatoes all around in the county, and she wasn't even happy with that. She was mad because she didn't have bad ones to feed the hogs. Listen, that's just the way some people are. Rudy Kipling was a great writer that had opportunity to enjoy some of his success while he still was alive. And he also made a great deal of money with his writing. And one day a newspaper reporter came up to him and said, "Mr. Kipling, I just read that someone calculated that the money you make from your writing amounts to just about $100 a word." "I thought about that, Pastor James. $100 a word. Our sermons would be worth a lot of money at $100 a word. Maybe they should pay us by how many words we have in our sermon." "No, then we wouldn't even make $100 a week, would we?" Amen. Well, the truth of the matter is, Mr. Kipling raised his eyebrows a little bit and said, "Really? I wasn't aware of that." And the reporter very cynically reached into his pocket and pulled out a $100 bill and gave it to Mr. Kipling and said, here's a $100 bill, Mr. Kipling. Now give me one of your $100 words." Well, Mr. Kipling looked at the reporter and really trying to figure out what he really was doing. But he looked at the $100 bill for a moment. Then he reached out his hand, he took the $100 bill, folded it, put it in his pocket, and said, "Thanks." That's right. He hit the nail on the head. That word "thanks" is certainly a $100 word. As a matter of fact, you could say, Pastor Dave, that word "thanks" is a $1 million word. It's a word that we don't settle here anymore. It's a word that's too rarely spoken. It's a word that's too often forgotten. And so I want to look at some of these words here in Psalm 100 that remind us that we should be thankful for every day that God gives us. Notice this first command, it's shout. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." Boy, when we think about a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, it gives us an idea of a shout that scares a lot of people. You know, but it doesn't seem to bother people when they go to a football game. Doesn't seem to bother people when they get promoted on the job or they get a pay raise and they shout. Doesn't seem to bother people when they win a $50 door prize at Sharon Baptist Church. Doesn't bother them, does it? Listen, it doesn't bother when they solve a hard problem in their life. They shout and get excited. But let someone in church say, "Glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord." And everyone is like, "Whoa, what's going on?" Amen. Listen. The psalmist is saying here that we should shout for the joy of the Lord. When a blessing has been provided by God, we should shout it from the depths of our very soul. That word means to split the ears with sound. It means that it gives us the idea of blowing a trumpet or crying out aloud. And that's why on Wednesdays we take time to have praise and blessings and testimony times. Because I want to hear and I want you to blow your trumpet for the Lord Jesus Christ and give Him praise and honor and glory. Amen. Roland Allen tells about a veteran missionary who came up to him one day after he had preached his sermon. And the missionary introduced himself to him and he said this, "I was a medical missionary for many years in India and I served in a region where there was progressive blindness. People were born with healthy vision, but as years went on, something in the area caused people to lose their sight and eventually as they grew older, they became blind. But this missionary, by the grace of God, had developed a treatment which could stop the progression of this blindness. So people came from far and wide to him, and they would leave realizing they would have become completely blind. But because of him, their sight was now going to be saved." And he said to this preacher, he said, "Not one time did anybody ever say thank you." He said, "Not because they weren't grateful, but because that phrase was not in that dialect. Instead, they spoke these words that meant this, 'I will tell your name. So whenever they went, they would tell the name of that missionary who had cured their blindness. They had received something so wonderful, and so they excitingly proclaimed it wherever they went. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Suddenly you realize that God has been so good to you. He has blessed you that you can't keep it inside any longer. And from the depths of your soul, from the depths of your being, you shout out and say, glory, hallelujah, give joy to the Lord. Well, the second command is found in verse number 2, and that's to serve. We read this, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Look at that word serve. It doesn't say serve the church, does it? Although I think you should. Doesn't say serve the preacher, although my wife does give me a drink once in a while when I'm on the couch. Doesn't say serve the congregation, although you ought to serve the congregation. It says this, and the emphasis is placed rightly so. It says serve the Lord. You know, in Matthew 25 and verse number 40, the Bible says this, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And the Bible teaches us that if we'll witness on behalf of the Lord, if we'll feed the hungry, if we'll clothe the naked, if we do the work of the Lord, if we do whatever it might be that God has asked us to do, we literally are serving Him and His name. You know, many Christians haven't grown spiritually mature enough to understand this truth deep in their life. They serve from a feeling of obligation. Oh no, we got the dinner today. That means that we have to set the tables up, put the chairs up, get all the food. Then the people are going to eat and leave me. All this big mess is going to be here. And they serve out of obligation. Some serve from a feeling of guilt. Well, if I don't do this, God's going to get me, so I'm just going to do it. You know, sometimes people feel that way. Sometimes they serve this way. Well, if I serve here and do this, everyone's going to see me do it. And they're going to think I'm a great Christian. And they serve just to get some kind of attention. But until a Christian really becomes to recognize that we are put here not to serve this, but to serve Him, we'll never be thankful for His blessings in our life. The third command that's found here, and the second part of that verse, is the Bible says, is with singing. Come before His presence with singing. Did you ever hear someone complaining who professed to be saved? They complain because no one will help them. Someone has gotten financial support and not them. They complain because so-and-so is not going to church and they're not going to church. You know, they're constantly serving the Lord, and the whole time they're serving the Lord, guess what they're doing? They're complaining as they serve the Lord. Listen, I don't think anything probably would sicken the stomach of God more than someone who claims to be His child and desires to serve Him but complains the whole time. Listen, just stop doing it then. Get your heart where it needs to be. Get right with Him first and come back with joy and peace in your heart and serve Him. You know, this tells us something about them. The focus of people that are like that is on people and it's not on the Lord. They're not serving the Lord for the right reasons. Psalm 98:4 makes it clear. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Have you noticed that these first three commands, God has said that He wants you to be happy? He said, shout with joy. He says, serve with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. But notice the fourth command, He says, know ye. Verse 3 says, know ye that the Lord is God. It is He that hath made us. We are not ourselves, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Notice what God's word says. It says, know ye. You know, many people live as if they were created all by themselves. And that they have every right to do with their life whatever they please to do so. But guess what? That is not true. You didn't make yourself. God has made you. He took every bone and every joint and every welded them together with tendons and ligaments and muscles and covered them with skin. He gave us eyes that we might see. He gave us brains that we might think. He gave us fingers to use to pick things up and even gave us feet to walk with. Understand this, that God has made us. And it's He that has made us, and we, not ourselves. He then says this, we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Why are we His sheep? Because He has made us. He owns us. He made us. We belong to Him. And the problem is simply this, that most of us want to be shepherds and not sheep. If you get truthful with you, that's the truth. You want to be a shepherd and control your own life instead of being a sheep and let God run your life. And the problem is simply this. We don't know where the still waters are. We don't know where the green pastures are. So every time we go searching for the still waters and the green pastures, invariably we end up in some far country deep into a sinful place that we wish we never would have ever gone to. So God is saying to this, He's saying, you be the sheep. Let me be the shepherd, and I'll lead you beside the still waters. And I'll lead you to those green pastures. Just let me lead, is what God is saying. There's a fifth command here found in verses 4 and 5, and that is the command to enter. The Bible says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. You see, in the Old Testament, the temple and tabernacle symbolized the presence of God. Whenever the people came to the temple and the tabernacle, they entered into the courtyard, they knew that they were coming into the very presence of God Himself. Listen, that temple and that tabernacle surely no longer exist. But most of the time, the place where we meet to worship God here at Sharon Baptist Church is called a sanctuary, indicating that God is here. And the truth simply is this, that God is everywhere. He's with you, and He is here with you as you drive home on the roads. He's there with you when you go to work. He's there with you when you're taking care of your children and cleaning your house and raking the leaves in your yard. He's with you in every moment of your life. As a matter of fact, the promise is given in Hebrews 13 and verse number 5. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, I've always taken that verse at face value. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. But for the very first time this week, I broke down this verse and did a careful word study of this verse. And I want you to notice what I found this morning. It might be an encouragement to you. The words in this verse give a stronger sense than I fully understood before. The original language helps us to understand this passage in a new way. Notice that word never. That word never, it gives an emphatic tone. And it goes something like this. I will certainly not. Not at all, by no means. So God is simply saying, I certainly will not ever leave you, not at all, or by any means will I ever leave you or forsake you. Then we have that word leave. And used in the context, it means simply this, to send back, to relax. It means to loose, to give up, or to omit, or to let sink. So put in context with that word never, God is simply saying to you and I certainly will not ever send you back. I certainly will not ever loose to give you up, or omit you, or ever let you sink. And if that wasn't good enough, He gives us one more word, and that word is to forsake. That word forsake is a very strong word in the Hebrew language as well. It means to abandon. It means to desert. It means to leave into straits. It means to leave helpless or utterly forsaken. And taken with that word never, God is simply saying again, I will certainly not abandon you. Not at all will I desert you. By any means will I utterly forsake you or leave you helpless. So God says, I will never leave or forsake you. Substantially, God says those exact same things in three other passages in the Bible. In Deuteronomy 31 and verse number 6, He says this, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, it is that doth with thee. He shall not fail thee or forsake thee. He told Joshua in Joshua 1 and verse number 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee, and I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse number 21, and David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee or forsake thee until thou hast finished all thy work for the service of the house of the Lord. You see, each of these verses contain the principle that the Apostle Paul was writing about in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, mainly this, that God will not forsake his people. Couldn't you agree with me this morning that God truly should be the source of all our thanksgiving? As I close this morning, let me ask you this question. What if God began to treat us just like we treated him? Think about that. What if God began to treat us like we treat him? What if God met our needs to the same degree that we gave our life to him? What if we never saw another flower bloom because we grumbled the day that God sent rain? What if God stopped loving and caring for us because we stopped loving and caring for other people? What if God took away his message because we didn't even listen to the messenger that he gave? What if he wouldn't bless us today because we didn't thank him yesterday? What if God answered our prayers the same way that we answer his call to service? What if God decided to stop leading us tomorrow because we didn't follow him today? Psalm 103 in verse 10 says, he has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. We ought to say, hallelujah, glory to God. Thank God for who he is. You know, God is good. And we need to remember his kindness towards us and thank him. You see, the basis for our thanksgiving is the Lord. And the blessing of our thanksgiving ought to motivate us to shout for him, serve him, sing for him, and then to know the goodness of the Lord, and then to enter into his gates. And maybe you're here this morning, and you never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today would be a great day for you to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Understanding that you're a sinner and you have sinned, that's not hard for us to admit. All of us can admit that we have sinned. The Bible says we have sinned and fallen short of God's glory or his righteousness or his goodness. But thank God, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. And there the Son of God, a man who knew no sin, yet became sin for you and I, willingly and voluntarily went to the cross of Calvary. And there God placed our sin upon him and his righteousness upon us. For all those who believe by faith what Christ has done for us, and you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says that we can become the sons of God. If you're here today, don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I would implore you, I beseech you, to enter into the family of God this morning. There's nothing worse than a person living all their life, and they get to the end of their way, and they die, and they wake up in that place called hell. Listen, God doesn't desire for you to go to hell. He allows you to go to hell because you have rejected him. He has provided the way for you to be saved this morning if you'll just believe by faith, admitting that you're a sinner, believing Jesus died for you, confessing your sinfulness to him. He says you can be saved, and you will be saved, and shall be saved. So, the Bible teaches us, as we saw just this past week in the funeral that I had the privilege to be a part of, a man 51 years old dropped off by his fiance to go to a store. He didn't even make it into the store. He collapsed in the parking lot. 6 days later, he's laying out in the church and we're having a funeral service for him. Was he prepared for heaven? His family says he was, and I believe that they believe he was. But you know what? The Bible says we don't know how long we have left on this earth. And I don't know about you, but if I don't know for sure if I was saved, I want to get sure today and make it known today. And then if you are saved and you are born again, listen, how you're preparing for Thanksgiving. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, for your love. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your mercy. Lord, we thank you for all these benefits that we should have in our life, these blessings, because we are your children. Father, help those believers to shout and serve and sing and know and enter into his gates gloriously and wonderfully with great joy. But Father, I pray particularly for those who are here this morning that don't know Christ as their Savior. Oh, Father, your word teaches us that we're not promised another day, another minute, or even another hour. The book of James tells us, Father, that our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a while and then yet fadeth away. Just like this one this past week, alive one moment, the next stepped off into eternity. I pray, Father, you'll speak to hearts. And Father, we'll be careful to give you praise, honor, and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand.